So anyway, like I was saying, the whole of human history is wrapping up right now. God has already gotten through the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments. The Antichrist is already ruling the world. He's set up his empire. He's persecuting any Christian who's still alive and any Jew who's still alive at this point. He's exterminating them. And what God's going to do is he's going to move into very severe judgments. So all the judgments that have come up to this point, they've been severe, but they're not as severe as what's coming. These are the final seven judgments that God has for the world, and they are called the bowl judgments. And if you guys really think about the type of judgments we've had, the first type of judgments is the seal judgments, and they're kind of like, they're not as deliberate. Because you think about it, it's like God unleashing seals, and as a result of unleashing seals, judgments falling on the earth. The trumpet judgments are they're just playing trumpets to announce that he's coming. The bowl judgments, that's very deliberate. That's people taking bowls filled with the wrath of God and pouring it onto the earth. So this is like God, this is the end, right? This is God saying enough, right? Humanity has reached the peak of its wickedness. It's time for it to end. All right, so this is Revelation 15, verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls, full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Then moving into chapter 16, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And we talked about this a little bit last week, what the mark is. We believe the mark would be some sort of a bandana or a mark to signify a dedication to the beast, who we believe is Islam, probably. So it'd be something like that. And they're given a loathsome sore. This would be, we don't really have too many diseases like this in the world right now. But what it would be like, it would be kind of like a more severe version of smallpox, I guess. It would just be like a pretty big like boil or something. I don't know if you guys have looked on YouTube, like cysts. You guys seen that? They're pretty nasty videos. Like there's like one video where it's like they're like these big, like the way I think of it is like there's just like big acne, like humongous acne that hurts really bad. And it's like on your body and it fills with pus and you got to drain it. It's really gross. And think about having those all over your body, like just breaking out all over your body. You can't sit, you can't do nothing except for just feel pain. That would suck. So this happens to everybody who, once again, is dedicated to the beast, to the Antichrist. Verse 3, then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Now, does this mean every ocean on earth? I don't know. It just says the sea. So it could be a particular ocean. It could be every ocean on earth. But regardless, it's all going to turn to blood, and that's going to be really nasty. Verse 4, then a third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. So at this point, he's turned all water to blood. So there's not really going to be any drinkable water left on earth, which sucks for people who are still going to be there. Moving on. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given him to scorch men with fire. and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God and who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. So this is global warming. It's not. It's not global warming. I'm sorry, Al Gore. What this reference is, a lot of people think what this is it would be some sort of a solar flare. So if any of you guys have seen the movie Justice League Doom, I don't know. It's a sweet animated cartoon. I recommend it. If you want to know what's going on in Revelation, buy that movie. Watch it. We're Vandal Savage, right? DC villain. He comes up with a plan to set off a solar flare on Earth and kill a population. But anyway, what it would be is, have you guys ever looked at a picture of the sun before? Like, you know, like seen it online, like a close-up satellite image of the sun? What the sun is, like you guys probably know this, is it's just a giant exploding ball of flame, right? That's really all it is. And it's like atomic explosions are happening on the surface of the sun all the time. That's where we're getting the source of our light. And because of that, it's emitting not just heat and not just light, but it's also emitting radiation. Like a lot of radiation is coming off the sun all the time. And every now and then, we'll get what's called a solar flare, where an explosion on the sun will be so big that the effects of that flare will actually hit the Earth. And what it can do is, if it was big enough, it could actually extinguish all life on Earth, which scientists are freaked out about because we have no protection from that. But if it's small enough, it could just wipe out a certain population of the planet, and it could destroy all of our electronics because it would set out some sort of an EMP type of wave. I believe that this is what's happening because of what the next plague is. If you go to verse 10, it says this, "And the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and the kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds." So there's this darkness that hits. Which, you know, I mean, back in the day, back when John wrote this, this would make a lot more sense to the people then, because they'd be like, oh yeah, you know, if there was some sort of a, you know, cloud ash or something like that, then yeah, people wouldn't be able to see. But unfortunately, we now have electronics, so it doesn't really work too well for us, right? If it's like cloudy and dark outside, whatever, we got lights, you know? So it would make more sense to me that whatever is happening here would shut off all electronics on Earth. Another reason why I believe this is because what's about to happen as well is it says that all the nations of the earth are going to gather for one final battle. And we'll talk a lot more about this next week. But they're going to gather for one final battle. And they're all going to gather inside of a valley. And they're going to fight. Now, those of you guys who are into military stuff, what might be wrong with a bunch of armies gathering in one valley and fighting each other? No high ground. What could someone do if a bunch of people were just gathered in a valley? They could just nuke them. They could just bomb them. If we had access to planes during this battle, one of the militaries could just be like, okay, they could just fly a C-130 down there and just bomb the living crap out of everyone inside the valley, and they could be done. It would be over. So it would signify the fact that all the armies are going by foot into this valley and they're fighting would signify that probably there's not going to be any electronics left. So this is going to be cool. Those of you guys who like post-apocalyptic kind of movies where humanity is just losing it, this is going to be awesome for you. You'd be like, dude, this is awesome. Because everyone's going to be losing it. They're going to be freaking out. And they're going to be fighting each other to the death. And it's going to be radical. All right, so that's what's going on here. And verse 12 says this. "Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the water on the great river Euphrates. And its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty." So are these actual demons or are these men who are demon-possessed? I would say it's probably men who are demon-possessed. I would say that these frogs are some sort of demonic entities that are going to enter into other kings or rulers of the world, and it's going to drive them to this type of destruction. If you stick around for second service, we'll talk a lot more about why the earth is going to be driven to this type of desperation, why people would go out and they would fight. But the important thing that I want you guys to grab from this is that the Antichrist, as powerful as his empire is going to be, it's not going to be dominating the entire world. It's really clear here. Because if he was dominating the whole world, who is he fighting? Right? It's not a civil war. He's going out to meet another military force. So that means that his empire is going to have people that are going to be against him, and he's going to go out to fight them. Right? Verse 15, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together in the place called in Hebrew Armageddon." You guys ever heard the Battle of Armageddon? Right? You ever heard that? In Hebrew, the word is Megiddo, and it's actually a place. It's not like some hardcore, you know, thing. It's just a place. You can go visit there now. You know, it's not like you got to wait for the tribulation. You go walk in the middle of the valley of Armageddon and you could pick grapes. It's just not that hard. It's just a valley, you know. It's like trees and stuff. It's actually kind of pretty. But the reason why it's so, a lot of famous battles have been fought there because the way this valley is set up, like you could actually have a lot of militaries kind of moving around. Caleb's pulling up a picture. I'll let you guys look at it. Anyway, let's go to verse 17. "Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, 'It is done.' And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great." So the last plague is going to be this hardcore earthquake that is so severe, it says that the islands are going to go away. So this earthquake is going to be so severe, it's going to be so massive, it's going to, the tsunamis are going to cover the islands. It says it's going to actually flatten some mountains. That's a pretty hardcore earthquake. That is actually going to take out some mountains. And it says that hailstones are going to fall, which are about a weight of a talent. Right? Talents in the Bible, if you guys are, you guys know the story of the 10 talents, right? God gave some people 10 talents, and he gave another dude 5 talents, and he goes, "Hey, do your thing," and he comes back, right? And a lot of people are like, "See, God has given all of us gifts or talents, and that's what that means." No, that's not what it means. A talent was a unit of weight. That's what it was. And a talent weighed about 50 to 110 pounds. So there's going to be hailstones that are about 50 to 110 pounds falling from the sky. There's really not many places you can go to survive that. You know, if you go in the mountain, the earthquake's going to flatten the mountain, you're going to die. You stay inside, the hailstones are going to kill you. You go outside, the hailstones are going to kill you. You're on an island, you're going to get a tsunami. So everyone's going to die. It's just going to flatten the population of Earth. It's going to be a very intense thing that's going on. So those are the seven last plagues. This is, again, God wrapping up things. But there are two things I want you guys to walk away from these things. We've talked a lot about wrath. We've talked a lot about the things that God's going to do. But practically, what does this stuff mean for us today? Well, let's go back to verse 15. I want to read this for you guys again. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed or happy is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." The reason why this is important, Jesus' call to us, his church, his people, is that we watch, that we're aware of what's going on, that we're aware of the fact that he is coming back. Some of the things that is going to get on our heart, I'm going to mention a couple things that is going to, it's going to affect you guys, it's going to affect me, it's going to drag us into depression and despair of what's going on in our own lives and in the world. And it all really stems from this. It stems from us not trusting in God. Right? Let me give you guys the first thing. When I first deployed over to Afghanistan, and I saw what was going on in that part of the world, it weighed really heavy on my heart. You know, I came back and I was very depressed because I saw stuff over there that was mind-blowing to me. And I didn't really see any hope. I didn't see any hope for the people over there. And I actually, during my two deployments, I spent around 15 months in that area. I actually genuinely started to love the people there. I started to really appreciate them and to want to help them. And what was weighing on my heart so heavy was the fact that these people are so oppressed. You guys have no idea how oppressed these people are. They live under the boot heel of the Taliban, which is this horrible military organization that just beats its people into submission. They would go around at night and they would saw people's heads off. They would kill children. They're just horrible, horrible people. And in my mind, I realized that no matter what I do over there as a soldier, I can't change any of it. No one can. Because the problem that these people have is not a political one. It's a spiritual one. They believe in this faith system. They believe in this false faith system that's keeping them oppressed, is keeping them down. And the Taliban uses it as a weapon to oppress their people. And when I looked at that, and I looked at the power that that religion had, it really, really depressed me. I didn't know what to do. I used to, when I was your guys' age, I was into politics. I used to study it, watch the news all the time, and I wanted to vote. I couldn't wait to become 18 so I could vote. I felt like I was making a difference. Then I went over there and I realized that it's all a bunch of garbage, And it depressed me. Passages like this, ironically, really helped me out. It encouraged me. Because here's what it showed me. Yes, I am helpless to change any of these things. But apart from what I was feeling in the moment, right, what Satan wants to tell me in the moment, what he wants to tell you guys in the moment, the things that are happening to this world right now, as much as they may freak you guys out, as you read about ISIS, as you read about the election that's coming up, as horrible as everything is that's going on right now in the world, it's not meaningless. God is doing something in all of it. He is bringing the world to this place where he is going to come back. That's what he's doing. He's bringing the world to a place where he could finally return and set things in order. And these things have to happen because of the rejection that the world has for him. And it helped me. It gave me a peace. And I hope it does this for you guys as well. As you read passages like this, you can look at the news or not look at the news, whatever you choose to do. But you can be at peace with the way that the world is going. You don't have to freak out, right, and panic about what is going on with the world like you see a lot of Christians doing. A lot of Christians in our day and age, they are panicked by the way the world is. They're constantly freaking out. They're in fear every day of what's going on, and they can't get out of it. They can't get out of this fear. And the only way they could deal with this fear is to try to make other people afraid with them. And it's really sad. And God is saying, what Jesus is saying, behold, I'm coming quickly. You're not supposed to be afraid. You're supposed to be anxious. Meaning, as I see these things happening in my world, as I see these nations fighting, and I see the violence and the subjugation and the oppression and the disease and the famine, as I see all these things coming together, I shouldn't be afraid. I should be anxious, because that means that Jesus is closer now than he ever has been. He's coming back, right? I don't have to be afraid of these things. He's going to set things right. He's working out his plan. He's working out his purpose. So that's a global way to look at it. But if we bring it down into our own personal lives, it's the same message. I like how in these passages, if you notice, in when they did the third bowl, the people of God began singing. This is verse 5. And they start singing and they say, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them to drink, for it is their just due." And I heard another from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." In our own lives, like personally, the truth is, something that we don't talk about near enough, the truth is that God has called us to suffer. It doesn't really matter if you're living in a country that is like Afghanistan and people are going to actually kill you for your faith. God has called you and me to suffer. Let me read you a passage. It's in your Bibles. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want these words to kind of sink in for you guys, because once again, I don't feel like we talk about this enough in the church. But this is 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this is verse 12. "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Do You guys hear that? Everyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. He doesn't say you might. It could happen, you know? No, he says will. Fact, you will suffer persecution for your faith in Jesus Christ. You will suffer. And in our lives, as we suffer, right, we all will. I have absolute confidence that every single one of you is either suffering right now, has come out of a trial, or is going into a trial. Absolute confidence when I say that. I don't wonder that in the slightest. Every single person in this room is either in a trial, they're coming out of a trial, or they're going into one. There are no other options. And the thing we have to remember in our trials, surrounding our trials, is that as we suffer, there are ways to suffer. Let me explain that. We can transform our sufferings into God's glory if we see things right. If we see that God is in control, that God is sovereign, that He is moving things and He is directing things and He is over everything, then what we can believe is that anything I go through has a purpose, has a meaning, has a desired effect for my joy, righteousness, and satisfaction in God. If I don't see it that way, I could see it one of two ways that I hear most in America, right? I can either see it as you're suffering because you're doing something wrong, right? You're suffering because you're doing something wrong, or you're suffering because God is not powerful enough to stop it, right? Those are the two major ones. So let's start with the first one. I'm suffering because I'm doing something wrong, right? So let's say some sort of suffering happens to me, some sort of a sickness, an illness happens in my life. Or let's say I'm going through a season where God feels very distant from me and I'm being tempted all the time by my sin. Or let's say I'm going through a season of my life where there's suffering around me. People I love know they're suffering and it's hurting me as a result. If I'm going through a season like that, if I truly believe this is my fault, right? This is because of me. I haven't been praying enough. I haven't been reading enough. I haven't been doing the right things enough. Your suffering, what it's going to turn into is it's going to turn into guilt. You guys understand that? You're going to look at the suffering in your life, and it's on top of the suffering you're already going to be feeling, you're going to, on top of that, you're going to feel guilt. Intense guilt, because guess whose fault it is? It's your fault. You are the reason why this is happening to you. That kind of suffering could never honor God. Because all you can say to God is, oh, I'm sorry, I'll get my act together, and then you'll take away the suffering, right? This is God judging me, is how you're going to feel. That'll never honor God. That'll never give glory to His name. That'll only give glory to you. Because if everything's going right in my life, if I'm prospering and my life is going great, then whose responsibility is it? It's mine, right? So I could point at you and be like, yeah, I don't know why you're suffering. Dude, my life's going great. What sin is in your life? And no sin in my life, you know, so I'm on easy street. You see how that glorifies me, how that honors me? However, if I understand it correctly, and this is the understanding that we need to have inside of our heads, God is sovereign. All those who follow Him will suffer persecution. Not as a result of God's wrath on my life. This is not God judging me. This is not God angry with me. This is a result of living in a fallen world with sin and problems in it. And if I understand that, what I can do inside of my suffering is I can transform it into something that does bring praise to God. Let me go over the other one real quick before we get into how to do this. The other one would be God's just not strong enough, right? He would love to, right? Jesus wants to help you out, but he's busy, you know? Take a number. He might get to you eventually. If you think that way, once again, all you're going to do is at best, you're going to just take your suffering on the chin. Be like, well, I guess this is just the lot. Everybody suffers, you know, and it is what it is. Can't do nothing about it. I'm just going to go through it, you know, keep a stiff upper lip, and I'm going to make it through, you know. I'm just going to struggle through this thing. If you have that perspective, once again, you're going to actually be very functional. People who take this way of thinking actually are very functional as human beings. They just are very sarcastic and kind of cold, right? This is the way I think most of the time, right? I usually don't blame myself. I usually just think, hey, like, either God is not paying attention to me, or he wants to and he just can't. And so because of that, people like this, they'll just become very sarcastic. They'll become very dead inside, and they'll just kind of do their thing, and they're not really going to think about God. Either way, you're not going to honor him. So how do we do this? Well, before we get into, I got to give a little bit of a disclaimer. Sometimes suffering is a result of something you do. Let me give you an example. If I come into work on Tuesday, an hour and a half late, and Bo asks me why I'm late, and I say, because I hate you, that's why, and he fires me, I can't look at God and say, like, why am I suffering? I don't understand why I lost my job. This is crazy. Who would ever thought? No, I'm suffering because I'm an idiot, right? I could have easily avoided that. Okay? If I decide to smoke every single day for the rest of my life and I end up getting lung cancer, I can't really look at the heavens and say, why? God, why? You know why, man. You made a bad decision and this is what's happening. You're reaping what you've sown. There is some sufferings like that. But usually when you're suffering like that, it's very easy to see. You're not going to have to be a detective and figure it out. It's usually going to be very blatant, right? When God disciplines, he's a good father. He tells you why you're getting disciplined. It's not like you're going to have to figure it out, like you're going to have to go to some holy person. I don't know why. No, you're going to know why. You're going to immediately know why it's happening to you. However, the vast majority of times that I have suffered in my life, it has not been a result of sin or a bad decision. The vast majority of times that I've suffered in my life, it has been just because suffering has entered into my life. How do I transform that type of suffering into the praise of God? How do I do that? First thing I need to do is I need to acknowledge the fact that God is sovereign over this, meaning he's in control of what's happening. And whatever he's allowing into my life is designed for me. Do you guys understand that? That you're suffering, whatever it is, it's not random. It was designed for you. And God will never allow something into your life that will destroy you. It's things that will build you up. They're going to suck. They're going to be terrible. They're going to be awful in your life. But they will be for your benefit in the long run. If I believe that, though, if I believe that, man, this suffering, whatever's going on in my life, it is from God. Not that God is, once again, he's angry with me, but he's allowing something into my life that is ultimately going to make me better. If I really believe that, instead of looking around in my life and wasting my time thinking about, like, well, what's going on? Why is this happening? And trying to figure it out and trying to, like, pray more and becoming more religious. Instead of doing that, I can instead look at my life and say, what things does God want to teach me in this? What things can I learn from this? How can Jesus become more of a treasure in my life as a result of losing this or being separated from this or suffering in this? How can Jesus become more beautiful to me as a result of this? How could I rely on him more as a result of this? How could I learn how to be comforted by him as a result of this? Something that most of us don't know how to do, by the way. Something that I didn't know anything about until I was 22 years old. Was learning how to be comforted by God. Up until that point, because like I said, I thought that suffering was a result of God not paying attention to me, or because he wasn't strong enough to help me. Why would you seek comfort from someone who doesn't even love you enough to see what's going on in your life? Does that make sense? I never did. I never sought comfort from God in my suffering, because I just felt like, hey, I just need to take it on the chin, I need to get through this. It just happens, right? When I started understanding this, I started actually going to God and asking for comfort. And it was astounding how it worked, how God actually comforted me in ways that I had never felt before. Every time up until that moment, I had methods of comforting myself. I had methods of taking my mind off of what was going on in my life, escaping to fantasy worlds, right? Pornography, video games, that kind of thing, deadening my emotions, emotionally separating me from the pain that was going on in my life. I had plenty of ways of dealing with pain, But none of them brought me closer to God. They all brought me further from God. They made me more jaded, more cynical as a result. Believing that God allows things into your life enables you to go to Him for comfort. That's first. Secondly, as God works in your life, if I believe God is sovereign over this, He's doing something in this, right? I don't want to waste this trial, right? There's something that I could be taught as a result of this. It brought me out of the biggest discouragement, right? Like I said, even from a global standpoint, the biggest discouragement you can have when it comes to judgment or anything like that is thinking that it is a meaningless act, that there is no purpose for it. If you believe there's no purpose for suffering inside of your life, you're never going to be able to see it as a good thing, right? That God is doing something good in your life. You're just going to be like, well, that was meaningless. Thanks a lot, God. And it's going to make you bitter at God over time. You're going to be upset with Him that He allows these things into your life. So once again, it's going to drive a wedge even deeper into your relationship with God. The final one that I'm going to tell you guys is this. As God gets you through these things, if I believe that He's doing this for a reason, one of the major reasons that He gives me is because He wants to teach me how to comfort other people. You guys here, we're trying to be Christ-like, right? You guys have heard that? It's not surprising to you. We're trying to be Christ-like. Think about how did Christ deal with people? Wasn't He always comforting them? Wasn't He always healing them, helping them, strengthening them? Right? Jesus was very comforting, very encouraging. He always sought to help people. Jesus wants to make you like Him in that way. But if you don't see your suffering like this, you're never going to be able to do that. Let me give you an example that you guys probably understand pretty well. People who do not, like I said, everybody suffers, but people who don't see their suffering this way are terrible comforters. They're terrible comforters. You'll go to them and be like, hey man, I'm suffering in this. They'll be like, well, what'd you do? What'd you do, man? Are you praying? No? Well, you better go repent. You know, and they'll add guilt onto your already suffering, strained life, right? Or if they think that God's just maybe not paying attention to you, or, you know, you just kind of got to suck it up. Then they'd be like, you might be like, dude, I'm suffering with this. Be like, hey man, life's tough. Get over it. You know, like you gotta get tougher, man. You gotta strengthen up, man. Press yourself into your work, or you know, work harder at school. Get your mind off of it, right? They're gonna try to distract you. They're gonna be terrible comforters. They're not gonna be able to help you. Or they'll do what our culture does, which is the dumbest thing ever, where that all they do is they just affirm you, no matter what. Hey, buddy, keep on keeping on, you know? I love you, you know? You're the star, you know? And they give you the hang in there posters with the cat on the lens. I don't know if you guys have seen those. But anyway, they'll give you stuff like that. And they'll be like, man, you're awesome. But you'll be like, dude, I don't feel very awesome. See, they're not going to give you anything practical. They're just going to give you affirmation, and it's not going to help. Right? There's people who go through genuine suffering for Christ. They learn how to suffer for Christ. They learn how to comfort people. Because they start learning from their own life, they start learning, first of all, when people are suffering, they will have different moods. Sometimes people will have moods where they don't want to hear anything. And that's okay, right? That's okay. There will be times where you'll be suffering and people will come and they'll just start giving you advice rapid fire and you'll be like, just shut up. I don't want to hear this right now, you know? Like, yeah, sure, that's helpful. I want to hear this eventually. But right now, I'm just so in pain, I can't listen to this. Great example in your Bibles, John 11. Jesus goes to the funeral of Lazarus, and Mary, his sister, goes up to him. She just starts crying and says, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Jesus didn't come up to her and be like, hey, Mary, he's in a better place. Don't worry. I'm God. I got this. He could have said those things, but he didn't. He just cried with her because he understood something. She doesn't need words right now. She needs love. As we suffer and as we're comforted, we'll start learning how to discern where people are at. Do they need a word or do they need comfort? Do they need me to pray for them or do they need me to actually tell them something? Right? Where are they at? It'll help you and encourage you. It'll bring you to a place where you're not emotionally shallow. Right? It'll teach you things. This is what God's trying to do in you. But it only works if you see your suffering as something that God has allowed into your life. That He's not using it to kill you, He's using it to make you stronger. Right? That is the only way you can view it in the right way. Right? True and righteous are your judgments, God. You do all things well. That is what the saints are saying on the last day. And the reason why, in the moment, by the way, in the moment, you're never going to see things this way. You will never see things this way. And that's why the encouragement here is that God, at the end of time, will make things right. In the moment, it's going to feel wrong, though. And that's where faith comes in. The final thing that suffering does for us is it teaches us to trust in God regardless of where our emotions are at. If we never suffered, if everything was always great, the reason why you would trust and love God would be because of your life, not because of His own faithfulness. To put it another way, one of the reasons why the American church is kind of failing in a lot of ways, one of the reasons why my faith has fallen in so many ways, is because I tend to idolize things over God. So when things are going great in my life, and this is a great test for you guys, think about your life. When things are going good in your life, do you draw closer to God or do you tend to ignore Him more? If you tend to ignore God more, then you know you're idolizing things in your life. You only see God as a means to things. If the only time when you pray to God is when crisis has happened in your life, that's your idol. Your idol's being threatened and you're using God to get back to what you really value. But you don't actually value God correctly. And neither do I. I do that all the time. And what God's trying to reveal in my suffering is He's trying to reveal, this is an idol for you, Peter. Your job is an idol for you. Your friends are an idol for you. Your wife is an idol for you. And when I'm crying out to Him in desperation over this thing that means everything to me, what He's trying to show me is He's trying to show me, I want to be the thing that means most to you. And I want you to trust me in what's going on instead of seeing these things as your everything, because they can't be your everything. Putting all of your certainty, assurance, satisfaction, pleasure, joy, and faith in something that can be killed is a good way to destroy your heart. The reason why we're called to put all of our hope, satisfaction, faith, joy inside of God is because He can't be killed. He can't be taken away from us. There was a psychologist who he interviewed a lot of people who made it out of Auschwitz, right? The Holocaust. You guys know about the Nazi camps. And what he was trying to figure out is he was trying to figure out what kind of personality made it through the camps rather intact. He was trying to figure out what was the common denominator. And you know what he figured out? It had everything to do with where those people put their hope. The people who had their hope, who everything, their value system, their identity was in their even good things, like their family, people like really strong family people who were like, man, my family is my everything. I love them. They're friends. When they went into those camps, their friends and their family was killed before them. They lost everything and they never, ever recovered emotionally, mentally, physically. They died. Even if they made it back, they were dead inside for the rest of their life. People who put their value in their job, their career, their education, their talents. When you're put in an internment camp like that, you're going to lose those things. See, it was only people who put their hope, their ultimate hope, in something that could not be removed from them. Those are the only people who made it. Now, not everybody that did this put their hope in God. Some people, one man, for instance, that they record, he put his hope in the fact that he said, like, the reason why I'm acting nice, the reason why I maintained my sanity is because I know that my wife who died is still looking at me from heaven and I want to live for her, right? Now, that's not the correct hope that we say is Christianity, but it was sufficient enough to get him through the Holocaust. If just the idea of some dead person looking down on you can make you survive something like that, imagine a true relationship with the living God. who can't be killed, who can't be taken away from you, who lives in you. Imagine how much that would transform your life if you really, truly put all of your hope in him. And how bulletproof that would make your life. Right? How peaceful you would be. How transcendent, beyond fear, beyond doubt, beyond anxiety, you would be if you really did that. And the final thing I want to mention, this is not what suffering does for us, but it's something that I want to draw from this. As they're looking at these people getting killed, right? That's what's happening. The people are rejoicing because they're saying that God is just, right? They're saying that God has given people what they deserve in the end. This heals our bitterness, right? This understanding this verse heals your bitterness. A lot of times in my life, I don't know about you guys, but a lot of times in my life, because I read the Bible, because I'm a Christian, I feel as if it is my responsibility to forgive people. Right? And it is. Don't get me wrong, it is. However, if you just try to forgive people, it's crazy how much that can hurt you in the long run. Even if you don't have a strong amount of bitterness towards people, like a strong amount of hatred towards people in your life that you're just trying to let go of the anger that you have for them, even if that doesn't happen, you're still going to have a level of disappointment in your heart towards those people. What I've seen a lot of people in my life do is they'll say, like, well, I don't hate them, I'm just done with them. You guys ever heard something like that? I don't hate this person, I'm just done with them. I'm done dealing with them, I'm done communicating with them, I'm just done, I'm finished. Right? That's a natural thing to happen when you don't know how to deal with your bitterness, your anger. What you're doing, and it's smart from a humanistic point of view, but what you're saying is, I'm not going to allow this person to damage me anymore, so I'm cutting them off. I'm cutting them out of my life. They hurt me too much, I'm done. That's very humanistic. But it's not what Christ does. When people hurt Jesus, when people crucify Jesus, he prayed for them. When people betray Jesus, he rose from the dead and came back to them and affirmed them in his love for them. He did something that we can't do. How is he able to do this? Well, if you guys have your Bibles, go to 1 Peter 2, and I'll show you. Now, 1 Peter 2, we're going to be in verse 23. Let's start in verse 21. It's a little better. Verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Did you guys catch that? How did Jesus do it? He did what? Committed judgment to God. God, you're going to judge. Let me put this in a way that may ring a little bit truer for you guys than anything else I've said. When you're dealing with someone that you're bitter at, right? For me, some of the people I was bitter at, it was something that was at the front of my mind. I was always thinking about how much I hated them. Some people. Other people, my bitterness was more in the back of my heart. If you want to know where you're at with your bitterness for somebody, how do you react emotionally when the topic of them is brought up? It was interesting to me, because I thought that, you know, the bitterness of my deployment was away. You know, I thought I had forgiven it, I was good, it wasn't at the front of my brain. But it was weird. Whenever people talked to me about my deployment, I would get noticeably angry. I would start getting visibly angry and upset. And people were asking me these questions, like, why are you getting so mad? And it was apparent to me, it was a symptom of the fact that I had not forgiven what had happened to me. Right? Or when you're talking to somebody, do you find yourself getting into arguments with them repetitively? Or are there people out there that could goad you very easily? They can get under your skin very easily with anything that they do or anything that they say. It just upsets you. You feel it emotionally in your heart. The reason why that's there is because it's unforgiveness. And as Christians, what we try to do is no, that's wrong. I'm a Christian. I don't feel bitterness. I don't feel anger. And I just bury it deep, deep, deep down. You know, it's still going to be there. It's like this. It's like if any of you guys have broken bones in your body. If you break a bone in your body, the doctor has to reset the bone. He has to re-break it. Because if he doesn't do that, it's going to heal lopsided. Christians who just bury stuff deep down, it's like they're growing up as Christians, but they're growing up lopsided. They're growing up with fractured bones in their body that God has, he wants to reset them. He wants to help you. He wants to give you forgiveness. But if you don't let him, if you don't, to put it another way, if you don't ask him for help, it's not going to happen. You're never going to be able to truly, genuinely forgive people. And by the way, just for me, just so you guys know, forgiving people is not an easy, simple, one-time thing. And loving people that you're angry at is even harder. It is a continuous process of praying and asking God for the ability to do it. Day in, day out. Whenever I feel angry, whenever, even this week, I've been thinking about people I'm bitter about. And I've just been like, you know, my initial knee-jerk reaction is just to bury it. No, I'm not angry at them. It's okay. But I'm learning. God's teaching me humility to admit how I am. And the truth is, how I am is I am a bitter, vengeful dude. And I need help. I need to ask God, God, help me to trust your judgment in these people's lives. That they're not going to get away with it, right? Which is our fear when we're holding people in contempt. They're not going to get away with it. God will judge them. But he's going to do it in his own time. And I just want to trust him because I want to be able to forgive. Right? Let me read you guys one passage and then we'll end it. This is Psalm 37. Very helpful passage for me and all of my bitterness that I struggle with. And it also helps us in the other things we talked about today, the suffering and whatnot. But let's say Psalm 37, verse 5, says this, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your righteousness as the noonday. Rest in him and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm." I like that passage. It helps me a lot. I go back to it often. But anyway, that's all I wanted to go through today. Let's pray. And if you guys have any questions about the book of Revelation as a whole, stuff we've gone through, this will be your chance to do it. Yeah, God, thank you again for all that you do. I pray that you would help us to learn how to forgive and to love like you do. Help us to struggle through our sinfulness and our wrath. God, help us to trust you in the things you're doing in our lives. We are thankful for what you're doing. Please help the parts of our heart that aren't. In your name, amen.